Have you not, Brother Mark? Can I give you those? If you need a chart tonight, we're going to continue working through our chart back in Isaiah. So if you need a chart, maybe you hadn't been here, you forgot yours or anything like that, we got a bunch of them here. Brother Mark can give them out. So whoever needs them, just raise your hand if you want one. We're in the book of Numbers. And so while he's handing those out, I want to say it's so glad to be back home. It's been a while since I've taken a trip that was that long. And so I think I was gone 11 days. And no matter what you're doing and however beautiful it is and how much fun it is, at some point, I'm just ready to go home. And so, believe it or not, I was ready to see Gillette, Wyoming a couple of days ago, and so I am glad to be back. I will say, if you've never visited that part of the country, you should go. The Northern California, the Redwood Forest, is probably one of the most amazing things I've seen. I never could imagine a tree 22 feet wide at the base. And so if you want to imagine that, it's just to the edge of these pews, just a little bit further than that. That's the width of a tree. And 190 feet, if you look up, you'll see the first branch coming off the tree. And then those trees will go 350, 375 feet tall. And you're in a forest with hundreds of them, hundreds of them. It's just amazing. And we got to see some other things there. Just had a good time with our family. The reason we went that direction is I was asked to preach in a conference this last weekend, and maybe one of the biggest blessings of the trip is being able to see God working in a church in such a dark area. You know, when you think about Portland, you think about Salem, coast as a whole, California, it is a dark place. I'm telling you, you can see that it's a dark place just by walking or driving. We didn't do much walking, but driving down the street, I mean, it is spiritually dark and just full of wickedness, people hurting everywhere, people addicted everywhere. And right there in the middle of that in Salem is a church, Bethel Baptist Church. And I mean, they are killing it. They're running on all cylinders, about 400 members, great pastor. And I didn't know they exist. I didn't know any of them. I was kind of a friend. They got a hold of us. And so it's just so cool to go somewhere and meet some new friends and see the Lord doing a great work in a really dark area. So when you see on the news that how bad it is, just know there's a light or two over there, and they're doing a great job. And so anyway, it was good to meet them, made some friends along the way, but I am so glad to be home, and I'm glad that y'all didn't clean out my office when I was gone. Thank you for that. I still apparently am a pastor here, so I appreciate that. Well, let's turn to the book of Numbers today, and we're going to continue through our study again. We're looking at this Isaiah mini Bible study. If you've been with us, you know the deal by now. You know what we're doing. But if you haven't been with us, I want to just kind of reiterate what's going on, because it is a study of Isaiah, but we're not going to turn to Isaiah tonight. So you might think, well, that's kind of strange. But remember what we're doing. We're using Isaiah to give us a panoramic study of the whole Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Your Bible has 66 books. And we believe it by now, but I always say believe it or not, those chapters of Isaiah correspond to the books of the Bible in order. And so we can kind of use Isaiah as a roadmap to study the Bible, and vice versa. We can use the Bible, the books of the Bible, to even get some insight on what's going on in the book of Isaiah. So that's why I'm calling Isaiah the mini Bible. And we're to the point in the study where there's too much information to try to cram in the book of the Bible and the chapter in Isaiah in the same week. And so what we're going to start doing is kind of jumping back and forth. So tonight, we're going to just look at the book of Numbers, and we're going to do our overview of Numbers. Next week, we'll look at Isaiah 4 and look at it in detail, and then we'll do our correlations and see how the two mesh together. And so tonight, really, the idea is to study the book of Numbers. So again, threefold purpose in our study. We want to know, what is Isaiah saying, and why did he write his prophecy? Who is he writing it to? And what can we learn from it? There's prophetic things in the book of Isaiah, of course. There's a whole lot of practical things as well in the book. And so we want to know, okay, what's the book about? Then we want to know what the books of the Bible are about. And this is maybe the main purpose of the study as I teach it. I really think, and I was telling Brother Mark this today, by the end of the study, I mean, it's 66 books, there's a lot there. You're not going to remember every detail of Isaiah, and you're not going to remember every verse correlation and all the cool stuff we're seeing along the way. Some of that you're going to go, man, I know that was there, but I can't really remember exactly. But what you may remember is what the book of the Bible is about, and maybe some of the highlights of each book. And I do think that helps you when you go to read your Bible. Have you ever just started reading a book and you're going, man, I'm just not sure what's being talked about here? The idea behind this study is to give you a good grasp on the book so that when you read it yourself, study it, whatever, you are already well on the way to knowing what it is. So we're spending a good deal of time looking at the books of the Bible. So again, we want to learn Isaiah. We want to learn the books of the Bible. And then we want to see this miraculous thing that God did where he takes the two and they line up. And it's really amazing, not just verses that appear between the two, but also, just the content, the theme, the practicality of the, there's so many correlations. And so that's kind of the fun part. But tonight we're just going to do the part where we really just learn about the book of Numbers. So Numbers chapter 1 here, remember this is part of the Pentateuch, right? It's the first five books of the Bible. And who remembers who wrote these five books? We'll do a little bit of review. It was Moses. He wrote these five books. And these five books are in order. They're books of history. There's 17 historical books in the Old Testament. The first five are the Pentateuch. So they're books of history. And these books happen to be in order. So from Genesis through Deuteronomy, we're in chronological order. So you really can read these and read through them and understand they come one after another. Again, the first five chapters of Isaiah are the same way. They're all one vision that really goes one chapter to the next. And so we saw that similarity. Numbers is a particularly important book because Numbers is the whole reason that we need Deuteronomy. And so maybe if you didn't know Numbers was there and you started reading Deuteronomy, you'd go, man, why are we doing this again? Because you get to Deuteronomy, it seems a whole lot like Exodus. And you're going, what's this? It's kind of a repeat. The reason Deuteronomy is there is because of the things that take place in the book of Numbers. And Numbers records the history of Israel really after, if you kind of want to get it in a timeline in your mind, it really takes place after Mount Sinai, but before they go into the promised land, okay? And Numbers and Deuteronomy both are in that sort of time frame, but just it's after they've been to Mount Sinai. They're still actually pretty close to Mount Sinai. In fact, look at verse 1 of Numbers 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, so he gives us a time frame here that it's the first day of the second month in the second year. So it's been about 13 months. So you're Mount Sinai. You know all the things that happen in the book of Exodus. God, Moses goes up. God gives Moses the law. And they get all the things. They get the directions for the tabernacle in the book of Exodus and all those things. And then we have Leviticus that comes next. And does anyone remember the difference? Leviticus and Exodus both have laws, but do we remember the difference between the two? Is anybody willing to say do you remember what Leviticus is about? For the Levites, right. And the Levites were the office of who? The priesthood. Good. So when you look at Leviticus and you're going, man, this is detail on a sacrifice that I didn't know I needed to know. Well, that's because you're not born a Levite. But they needed to know just exactly how to do all those sacrifices and everything. So we have a whole book that really just tells us how the Levites are, what they are to do. Then you get to the book of Numbers, and God is going to start moving Israel from the place where they are, Mount Sinai, and he's moving them to toward the promised land. His plan for them is not just that they would get out of Egypt, go to Mount Sinai and stop there, but remember, he's fulfilling a promise that he gave to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, right? God had already promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a great nation. He's blessed him, and they're already a great nation by this point. We're going to see the number of the soldiers today. It's a big group of people here. He's blessed them to be a great nation. But not only was did he give them or promised them to be a great nation, but in all the places where he gives Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob those places, he also promises them this land. And the land that he promised them is basically everything from the Mediterranean Sea. You go east until you hit the Euphrates River. Okay, that's a long way. So it's a lot larger than the state of Israel today, by the way. Israel today has this tiny sliver of what they've been promised one day. In the millennial reign, God's going to give them all the land he told them he would, which goes all the way to the Euphrates and then all the way down to the a couple hundred miles back to the east, and then across, even sometimes, some say, from the Great River, the Nile River, even west, even into Egypt. So this piece of land was promised to them. So in the book of Numbers, they've come out of Egypt, and they've taken this sort of long route, and now God's going to, he wants them to go into the promised land. And so this is the story of them moving to the promised land. Just hold your place in chapter 1, but go to chapter 9 for a second. And we'll get into the notes in just a minute. There's more to say than you can write in your chart, so you may want to take notes on the back or something like that. But if you look at Numbers 9 and look at verse 18, we started doing this thing a while back where we had our kids memorize one verse out of each book of the Bible. And the point of that, we didn't make it all the way through. We need to pick it back up. We kind of got tracked with other things. But we were having them memorize one verse out of each book of the Bible. And that verse would be the key verse of the Bible, of the book. So they would memorize one verse, and then they'd be like, okay, that's what that one's about. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? In Numbers, it's Numbers 9:18. And here's the reason. So I say this is the key verse. There's so much more that goes on in Numbers, but notice verse 18, at the commandment the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And the reason I picked that verse is because the book of Numbers really is that journey from Mount Sinai to the promised land. And they don't make it to the promised land because Numbers could also be called, I joke about this, but you could have named this book Mistakes. Okay? It's called Numbers because there's two numberings of the people. We'll talk about that. This book could easily be called Mistakes, Bloopers. I don't know what you want to call it. If you read this, you're going to, over and over and over, Israel's just going to continuously make bad decisions. And it's just, it's almost just, you're pulling your hair out. In fact, there's a time in Numbers where God tells Moses, hey, stand back, I'm just going to kill them all. That happens in Numbers. And Moses says, he pleads to God on behalf of the Israelites, and God spares them. But I'm just telling you, it's just full and full. It's just full of mistakes. So they don't actually get to the promised land. But this is the book where he's like, okay, I've given you the law, and I've told you what the priests are to do. Let's get moving, okay? And so what happens is, you know, they got the tabernacle. As long as as God abode upon the tabernacle, they pitched the tabernacle. They did the things they did the sacrificing, the things they were supposed to do. They lived around the tabernacle, but whenever the pillar moved, they packed it up and they started following him, right? And so that's why Numbers 9:18 is a key verse. Okay, so let's look at a few things. Now I know you can't read all this. That's okay. This is the chart we've done so far, so hopefully you have this mostly written down. But I just want to remind you, I don't know if I can get this thing. Let's see if we can do this. Oh, there we go. So you see right here where it says man's spiritual journey. And really when we see Genesis here, these middle columns are just to help us to understand maybe some of the things that God is doing and what man is doing. So in Genesis, we learned this. We learned about the fall of man, that man made some mistakes. So if we're looking at what happens in Genesis as a picture of kind of mankind, God does some amazing things in Genesis and all the creation, but what we learn about man is that we fell short. We sinned. And that's a constant in the book of Genesis, and it's a big deal. Chapter number 3, of course. When we get to the book of Exodus, what we find is that it is a story of redemption and salvation. So Israel is Exodus. They're saved from Egypt. Now, I said this. It doesn't mean they all received salvation and are on their way to heaven when they left Egypt. It's just that God delivering them from Egypt is a picture of a lost person being redeemed, being saved from the world. So notice the picture that's drawn. We have a sin, then we have salvation. When we get to Leviticus, we have this word right here, sanctification. And so God teaches Israel how to communicate with him. And he begins the process of sanctification. Sanctification is very simply just the process of us being made more like the Lord. And that starts at our salvation. And honestly, it'll continue on through our life. Well, as you see us go forward and we look at the book of Numbers, you're going to see that there's three chapters, Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, that are also having to do with Israel's sanctification. So notice just, I mean, this is very very similar to just a picture of someone who gets saved. They were sinners, then God saves them. They're definitely not perfect, but God starts to help them to grow in the Lord and begins to sanctify them, begins to teach them how to live. He does that by giving them the law and holding them accountable. Well, when we read the book of Numbers, the story, it's so much just like a baby Christian or a young Christian who's just making a lot of mistakes as they try to live for the Lord and try to learn. And so you might keep that in mind as you go. But now we're going to continue. I can put this slide back up if you've missed something. Hint, in a couple weeks, I'll probably just give you one of these that's all filled out. So if you missed something, don't sweat it too much. I really want you to have everything. And so if you'll just, hold on for a little bit, you'll get all the notes. Today, let's look at the book of Numbers. So chapter number one, we have the first numbering. Now, there's two numberings that happen in Numbers, and that's why we get the title called Numbers. It's like this. We're about to leave Sinai. We're going to go into the promised land. Let's see who all we have. And I believe there's a couple reasons why God numbers the people here. The first one is this. I'm going to tell you the second reason or the other reason when we get to the very end, because it's kind of the point of the message tonight. But one reason is this. They were taking meticulous notes on their genealogies, okay, whose family they're in, who beget who. And the reason is it had a lot of significance for them in the what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to serve the Lord, what land they would reside in. Even see in the book of Numbers where they, when they paused and pitched at a certain place, did you know the different tribes had certain places around the tabernacle where they had to dwell? So it's important to know whose family that you were in. And because of also the blessings given to Israel and all those things, it's just they're very meticulous in their numbering and their genealogy. So it makes sense here that before they take off on this journey, they would get a census. So in chapter 1, we read verse 1, which gives us the kind of the lay of the land. They're at Sinai, and they've been there about 13 months. They're heading out. Notice before they go, God tells them in verse 2, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls." So they start to number the people. Now, you could go and just glance with me in your Bible. Tribe is numbered. So down for 21, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. So Reuben, there's 46,500. Keep in mind, if you'll look at chapter 1 and go down to verse number, well, actually, we're right there. So go back to verse 20. "And the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of names, either polls every male 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war." So it's not like they're taking a census of everyone living. What they're taking a census of, every male 20 years old and upward, able to go to war. So really what we're doing, we're about to go into the promised land. And what are there in the promised land that might be obstacles? There's giants, right? There's nations living there. And so what the Lord's really doing is he's showing them what the army is, okay? Every male 20 years old and upward. So there were more than 46,500 Reubenites, but there were 46,500 of them that were 20 years old and upward, ready to go to war. If you look at verse number 23, we have Simeon coming in at 59,300. And then again, down through the chapter, Gad, in verse 25, with 45,650. In 27, Judah, you don't have to write all this down. God wrote it down for you in Numbers chapter 1. It's all there. But if you add all these up, and in fact, if you'll just go down to verse number, it's in verse number 46. Notice that it says, "Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. Now, that might sound complicated. It's 603,550. Again, this is of only 11 of the tribes, okay, because I'll tell you why in just a second. And it was only the men 20 years old and upward, okay? Okay, so that is their standing army. Now, you might in your notes write down that there were 603, 550, because that does, I believe there's a significance in that number as we get to the end of the lesson tonight. But notice this, it was only 11 tribes. The tribe of Levi was left unnumbered. Okay, so if you look at verse number 47, but Levites after the tribe of their fathers were not numbered among them, for the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all the vessels thereof, over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. When the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So Levi was not numbered because the Levites would not go to war. They were to stay behind and manage the tabernacle. So again, he said, when you set up the tabernacle, you're going to do it. The Levites, when they take it down, it'll be the Levites. In fact, anyone else that tries to mess with it, that last verse, they'll die. Okay, so very important. God even tells, and we'll see this in the book of Numbers here, but God even tells Levi what parts and pieces of the tabernacle they're responsible for. So even in the family of Levi, there were different family heads and different men, different families within the family, and they each had a part of the tabernacle service. Some of them may be the furniture, others may be the posts and the pillars, and some would carry some parts and others other parts, and so God had a plan for all of that. But 603, 550 people numbered when they would start. Now, the next thing that really happens is, and we'll have on the notes, is they start their journey. Really, their journey goes from, there's some information given in the next couple of chapters, and I'll give you that. But it really starts in chapter 10, and it stops rather abruptly in chapter 13 at Kadesh Barnea. So let me catch us up. I'll go from chapter 2 and try to get us to chapter 13. But in chapter number 2, God tells them, okay, when you travel, here is where the tribes will reside around the tabernacle. So if you read chapter 2, he tells them where they should camp. So again, verse 3, for example, verse 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle, the congregation shall they pitch. So he says, listen, don't just pitch where you want to pitch, right? I'll tell you, we're going to be organized about this. And again, some of this is just so these tribes don't get mixed up. God has a plan when they get in that promised land. They're going to, we'll see in the book of Joshua, they're going to divide it among the people. So he didn't want them all mixing up. He's like, nope, you guys stay over there, so on and so forth. All that is in chapter 2. Chapter 3 through 9 really details the final preparations of the tabernacle, various instructions on exactly who, what, which Levite carries what, just like I've talked about, the various offerings that they would bring. They gave God a few offerings before they left, and some final instructions. And then we get to chapter 10. So go to chapter 10, and I know it's an overview, so now this is the fun part. And just so you know, in my personal Bible reading, I kind of was ahead. I finished for the year. So now what I'm doing is I'm reading these books alongside my week. You know, you'll have 2 weeks to read a book if you stay with us on this. And so, you know, as you read through Numbers, if you do that, you can fill in the blanks on what happens in some of these chapters. But for an overview, I hope this is helpful. So in chapter number 10, it's when they leave from that place near Sinai and they head on toward the promised land. So in chapter 10, it's so cool how much detail God gives us. One of the things that you have to do if you want to lead 600,000 soldiers, plus all of those that, I mean, who knows how many kids there were under 20, who knows how many wives and who knows how many children and all that. You got this massive number of people. And I'll tell you this, it's hard enough to lead a small group of people. And if you don't believe that, just like, I don't know, come to senior camp with us and you can be in charge of the teenagers for a week. And you'll learn, yeah, I have seven or eight of them, that's proud enough, you know. But Moses is trying to lead hundreds of thousands. So they need one thing, or they need a lot of things, but one of the things they need is communication, right? They understand this. They did not know yet how to follow God. They just got, they just got saved from Egypt, right? They just got out. They've had Pharaoh pointing at them and telling them what to do every step of the way all this time, and now they're trying this new place, and so God is giving them a structure of leadership, but he's also giving them ways to follow him through communication. Of course, the Lord would lead the way with the cloud of pillar by day and fire by night, but notice in chapter 10, God says to Moses, hey, you're going to need some trumpets. Trumpets, right? Because you're going to have to blow a signal on these trumpets, and you're going to have certain sounds, and when you blow this signal, it means march, and when you blow this one, it means we're going to war. So notice at the beginning of chapter 10, they make some trumpets. But then, in verse number 11, it tells us exactly the day that they left. Look at verse 11, chapter 10. It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. So 20th day. So they've been there for 20 days between chapter 1 and chapter 10. God's giving them all these instructions for those 20 days. They're getting everything ready. They're learning their positions. They're doing all that. Okay, all of a sudden, the cloud is taken up off of the tabernacle. They begin to follow. First time since they received the tabernacle. They built the tabernacle. They set it all up. This is the first time that they broke it all down and started to follow the Lord. And so really, just imagine, it's kind of like a young Christian's like first mission, you know? It's just their first time really following the Lord. And so they begin to follow. Verse number 12, and Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. So now they start following the Lord as he leads through. And so they go to a few different places in the next couple of chapters. But if you'll notice in chapter number 11, and this is why I said, you know, I believe it's named Numbers because God wanted it to be named Numbers. I don't even argue with the titles, but I'll say this. This is why I say it could be called Mistakes. Look at chapter 11. And when the people complain, I mean, here we go. Here we go, Israel. If you've read the book of Exodus or you were here when I preached through it, it's frustrating how God does all this great stuff for Israel. The next thing they do is complain or murmur. And okay, they've survived all that. They've gotten the law miraculously. They've been fed, watered, everything else. And now here we are in Numbers 11. It's time to go, and we're complaining, right? Okay, I'm not here to preach to you tonight. I'm just trying to teach the lesson. But it's real hard because I'm telling you, it's so easy for us to complain, isn't it? And when we complain, we need to understand this. When we complain, maybe I complain that, and let me give you an example. When I was growing up, I didn't like what my parents were cooking. My parents, when I was younger, you know, back in the 90s, there was all kinds of just wacky fad diets going on. Did y'all know that? You know, it's like, oh, we're doing the cabbage soup diet. And what's that one? That's where all you eat is cabbage soup for about a month. Well, everybody lose weight on that because it's gross and you're not going to eat and you're going to starve, right? I mean, of course, you don't have to be a genius. If I gave you the only steamed broccoli diet, you'd lose weight too. It's just so there was a time we went on this cabbage soup diet. I'm a kid, but my parents did. And you know, parents these days, they're like, well, we're dieting, but we're gonna let the kids eat Oreos. Not my parents. I ate cabbage soup right alongside them. And let me just tell you this. I don't have anything to complain about. I'm taken care of. But as a kid, I'd pretty much be willing to complain about that. I've learned this over the, and I said that because it's a silly example, but I've learned this over the years. You know, when I complain about my parents, you know who I was really complaining about? His provision, right? It's discontentment with the Father. And so when I complain, and I think I'm complaining about this person or this thing or whatever, really when I boil it down, I'm just unsatisfied with how God's treated me. And it's a complaint toward God. So let's be careful when we complain, right? Actually, let's just don't. Let's just don't do it. I mean, I know we all will again. Listen, when I preach a message, you just need to understand this. When I preach a message about complaining, it seems like God put some things in front of me and just wonders if I'm going to complain. It's just like, okay, buddy, here's a test for you. So I'm with you in the same battle, and I'm made of flesh too. Like, it's hard not to complain. But notice, that's how they start their journey. That's how they start the journey, complaining. Not a good start. Well, it's a really even bad start when the Lord kindled a fire among them and burned them and consumed them. Verse 1, they were in the uttermost parts of the camp. People cried unto Moses. If I'm Moses, I'm going, stop crying to me. You know, go get some marshmallows, okay? Because you're complaining to God and you know better. But that's not that's not Moses, right? Moses, the meekest man on the earth, he does this. He prayed unto the Lord and the fire was quenched. Okay? Whew. All right, good. Verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. We're not doing very well. Do you see what I'm saying? You read Numbers, you're going, what is wrong with these people? They fell a-lusting. And this we find they were lusting after something else to eat. They're unsatisfied. And they start talking about in verse 5, oh, when we were in Egypt, we ate cucumbers. Cucumbers are gross too. You know, just while we're on the subject. But, well, okay, unless you put ranch dressing on, all right? We ate cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. And, oh, we had all this. We had it so good when we were enslaved. Right? I mean, we haven't made it four verses into their travels. That's why I say you could call this book the Book of Mistakes. Start complaining. Well, guess what happens when they start complaining? God's anger is kindled. This is that story. That story where God sends the quails, but he says, they're going to rot while they're in your teeth. And so he sends all these quails, and they're eating, man, aren't these good quails? And the next thing they know, he smote the people with a plague while the quail was stuck in their teeth. It's verse 33 there. While the flesh was yet between their teeth, there it were chewed. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Okay, all right, we get through that one. Chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. You know, they didn't have a problem in the world that they could complain about that. But here's the next, and now we got leadership, Miriam and Aaron. They knew better. Aaron is fresh off of building the golden calf. So if you're Aaron, you would just think, hey, I should just not say a word from now on, because I got in trouble with that whole golden calf thing. But here he goes again. And Miriam's name is listed first. So, but anyway, they start to complain about Moses. And more or less, this is what they're saying. We think we could lead better. That's what they're saying. And God said, okay, but it's going to be hard with leprosy. And Miriam was smote with leprosy. Okay, they get through that plague. And we get to chapter 13. Great start so far. Amen? What happens in chapter 13? Kadesh Barnea. We've led up to this point. They get up to the edge of the promised land, and God says, I want you to go in and search out the land. Man, have y'all wound that clock since I've been gone? How is it already 8:01? Okay, so let's hurry. We're in chapter 13, Kadesh Barnea. They come up and God says, send some spies in. Now, God wasn't sending the spies in so that he would know whether or not they could take the land. You need to know that. He wasn't saying, now go in there and make sure they're not too big of an army for us. He was just saying, go in there and check it out. There's grapes that a grapevine so big that two people have to carry it. The land flows with milk and honey. He's like, go in there and see it because, and again, I think he uses people. So he's helping them to set up the battle plan and all of that. And so he sends them in, and we know the story of the 12 spies that go in. 10 of them come back with an evil report. Remember, they come back and they say, hey, okay, Joshua and Caleb are over there. Like, man, this is great. You should see this land. I can't wait to get settled. In fact, Caleb's already got his eye on a mountaintop that's really hard to conquer. And he's like, I can't wait to get up there. Joshua's all excited about it. But everyone else, all the 10 are going, man, there's no way. There's too many of them. And they're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They have chariots and horses. There's no way we can go in there. and basically turned the heart of the people against God's will. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Be careful what you ask for. Because the next thing that happens is judgment. Okay? They failed to enter the land. Verse 30 through 33. We didn't read it, but it's right there in chapter 13. And in, we'll talk about provision in just a minute. But God judges them in verse, really all of chapter 14, but verse 29 is where he laid it out really plain. He said, what did they say? Oh, it'd be better if we just died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Okay? Sometimes your prayers get answered. Verse number 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against you. You know why he numbered them? Now he's saying, everyone we numbered, you know, you knew better. You know better. You're part of the army. You're part of the Lord's army. And you don't want to go in? That's fine. Right here in this wilderness. Verse number 34, he gives them the amount of days, the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, a day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Now, so they are going to go into the wilderness, and they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. And the purpose of that wilderness experience is for God to judge all of those that were 20 years old and upward. So here's what happens. They all go in the wilderness, and everyone who was in that first numbering in those 40 years dies. 603,000 people die in 40 years. They were having funerals every day. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's what was going on. Now, God provided. So the whole time, and you understand this, the whole time all that generation is dying, what's happening to the people that were 0 years old to 20 years old? They're living through it, right? Turn real quick to Deuteronomy. And we're going to cheat and just look ahead real quick. But look at Deuteronomy with me in chapter 29. So the reason I put provision is, you know, even in judgment, God is merciful and helpful. I mean, there was consequences there that, like, they're not avoiding. But even in judgment, God is helping them. Deuteronomy 29, look at verse number 5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. We could read more scripture. There's even some Psalms. But God took care of them in the wilderness to the point where he performed a miracle where their shoes didn't wear out. Now, if you have teenagers, you'll know this. They can wear out a pair of shoes in a week. And you're always having that frustrating conversation, like, why are we always buying shoes? What is happening? Well, their shoes lasted for 40 years. God provided for them. I mean, he took care of them. And so even in the midst of judgment, he provided. But we have that judgment. So then, now, there's more in the time. The next several chapters talk about those wilderness wanderings, okay, where they're literally just doing this in the wilderness. And there's maps of it. You probably have maps in the back of your Bible. If you have a map called the Wilderness Wanderings, it's really interesting. They weren't lost. It was just God was leading them and leading them and leading them. And some things happened there. God continued to provide for them. We have other rebellions and mistakes. Korah, the whole story of Korah coming up against Moses, and then that whole story of the earth opening up and swallowing all the sons of Korah, that happens in there. Moses' biggest mistake of his life, where God tells him to go, they come to a place, there's no water, the people start to cry about it. God says, hey, Moses, go speak to this rock, and water will flow out. Now, he's already in the book of Exodus, smote a rock once, and water came out. This time, God says, go speak to the rock. Moses goes over there, and he chides Israel. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he smites the rock. Nothing happens. He smites the rock a second time. Water comes out. Now, why did nothing happen when he smote the rock? He was supposed to speak to it. And We learn, if you study in the New Testament, the reason this was such a sin is because the smitten rock in Exodus was a picture of Jesus being smitten, and he only died once. The second time, he was just supposed to speak to the rock. And so he went, and rather than speaking to it, he smote the rock, and he smote the rock twice. Big mistake for Moses. So Moses, God says, because you were faithless and didn't obey, you don't get to go into the promised land. And so Moses himself never got to go to the promised land. And it's because he smote the rock twice. Interestingly, a fact we don't have time for, I believe Moses will be one of the two witnesses in the end times. And it's pretty clear that he will be. And so Moses has already died once. Did you know this? I believe he's going to die twice. He's going to die. One of the two witnesses die in the tribulation. And I just think it's interesting that other than maybe Lazarus, he's one of the guys that has to die twice. Why? Well, because what he did pictured that Christ died twice. The other witness, I believe, is Elijah. Elijah never died, but you know there's a point where Elijah got down and he said, God, would you just kill me? I believe he'll get his wish in the tribulation period. That's all facts we don't have time for. Anyway, so we have this whole story of Moses in that time of the wilderness wandering. He makes his big mistake. And then yet another, the whole story of the brazen serpent and the God sending the snakes through the crowd because of the sin of Israel. And so Moses makes the brazen serpent and lifts it up. And we sing a song today, Look and Live. That all comes from that time in the wilderness. The story of Balaam. Balaam, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Balaam with a donkey that was smarter than him. Such a great story. And my favorite part of the story is where Balaam, the donkey talks to Balaam, and then Balaam, without hesitating, talks back. And you're going, that man is talking to his donkey, and he doesn't realize it. This is one of my favorite places, one of my favorite stories. All right, so all that's going on. We get to Numbers chapter number 26, and we have a second numbering, okay, second numbering. Now, what God is doing, it's been 40 years, and he's like, okay, hopefully we learned something. Israel, we're going to do this again. We're going to number the people. Now, this time, we find in chapter 26, verse 51, these were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. So, 601,730 were numbered the second time. And here's why I think it's interesting. We started with 603,000 and some change. We end up with basically 602,000. The message is really something like this. God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. He told Israel, we're going to go into the promised land. He started with about 600,000. They failed, and so he killed that generation off, rose up a new generation, and that generation, about the same number of people, goes and accomplishes, and again, they don't make it too far. We'll get to those books. But they at least get into the promised land. You know, if you're not faithful to God, did you know this? God's purposes will still be done. It's us that lose out on the blessing. It's us that don't get to go into the promised land and see God work if we sin. And so anyway, just something to keep in mind, a lesson you can learn out of the book of Numbers. And so we have the second numbering, and I wrote this in your notes here, and we'll shut it down right here. And actually, we'll go to one other place, but I wrote this, those who escaped after the 40-year wandering. So there's 600,000 soldiers. Of course, we have the wives, we have the children again and all that. So same group of people, but those who escaped the wilderness are the ones that get to go in the promised land. The reason I wrote that there is because when we look at the book of Isaiah, you're going to see there's a remnant that escapes that gets to go. It's not the promised land, but gets to go in with the Lord. We'll look at that. But let's do this because we're having so much fun. Let's go to Psalm 90, okay? Psalm 90. Are y'all having as much fun as me? The most fun I have is when I'm preaching. And so I'm sorry, but sometimes I just enjoy it so much that I like to keep doing it. And Psalm 90, okay? Psalm 90. And we'll close with this. Psalm 90 is, and I can't wait till we get the book of Psalms. We'll look at some of this. But Psalm 90 is the only psalm that Moses wrote. So maybe you didn't know that Moses wrote a psalm. Okay, now that we know that Moses wrote a psalm. We're going to read the psalm together. And I want you to think about the psalm. This is why I believe this will be helpful in your Bible reading. I want you to think about Moses' experience in the book of Numbers while you're reading this psalm. What was Moses' experience in the book of Numbers? He was burying all of his contemporaries. I mean, he was burying everybody. 600,000 people died. I mean, you can't even really imagine. I did the math. I should have brought it here, but I did the math one time, how many funerals that is a day. I mean, you want to talk about a tough 40 years, and someone who knows all about life and death, it was Moses. So now, knowing that, look at Psalm 90. We'll just read it, and then we'll dismiss. I'll let you take from it what you will, but just listen to it in light of what Moses has gone through, and I think it just resonates so much deeper with us when we know the context. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. The mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as the watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, it groweth up, and in the evening is cut down and withereth. He's talking about all those Israelites. Verse 7, For we are consumed in thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, 70 years old. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, or 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Look at this lesson. Moses seeing all this. Look what he says. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? You ever think Moses is ready for that 40 years to be over? How long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I mean, Moses, he knew something about life and death. And I think when you read Psalm 90, it's very clear what he's talking about. So we'll stop right there with Numbers. Next week, we'll do Isaiah 4. All right, let's pray together. Thank you for your attention tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that we would have an excitement about your word. And Lord, that you would teach us, help us to be students of your word, and to try to soak in all we can, and to be prepared even when we read it. And so, Lord, I pray lessons like this would help us in our personal walk with you. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with those. We have so many on our list tonight, so many things, Lord, on our heart that we're praying for. And Lord, certainly we want to pray for Don as he's awaiting some results, and so just a lot of waiting the last few months. And Lord, we just pray for some answers and for some appointments to be made and for some solutions. And God, more than that, we just pray that you bring strength and you bring healing through it all. And Father, I know today there's others I could mention, so many on our list, and even in this room, people that are going and dealing with things. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with them as they do. Lord, help us to be a witness the remainder of this week, and give us opportunities to serve you, to be a witness. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.